before thee. It's a beautiful smelling thing. The lifting up of my hands as an ever evening offering. Set a guard over my mouth. Keep over watch over the door of my lips. Do not incline my heart to any evil thing, to practice deeds of wickedness with men who do iniquity, and do not let me eat their delicacies. Let the righteous smite me in kindness and reprove me. It is oil upon my head. Do not let my head refuse it, for still my prayer is with thee. I read this week this idea of let the righteous smite me and setting a guard over our mouth, the acronym THINK before I speak. Is it true? Is it helpful? Is it important? Is it necessary? Is it kind? Now, what does that have to do with the message this morning, keeping your relationship afloat in the sea of disease? Everything. Because the relationship is between us. And the things that we say either shoot holes in our ship or help us stay afloat. In Romans chapter 14, it says, "Now accept one another, accept the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment upon his opinions. One man has faith that he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. Let not him who eats regard with contempt him who does not eat. And let not the one who does not eat judge or be critical against him who eats, for God has accepted him. Who are you to judge another man's servant? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand. For the Lord is able to make him stand. One man regards one day above another. Another regards every day alike. Let each man be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it to the Lord. And he who eats does so for the Lord. For he gives thanks to God. And he who eats not, for the Lord he does not eat. And he gives thanks to God. For not one of us lives for himself, and not one dies for himself. For if we live, we live for the Lord, and if we die, we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. But you, why do you judge your brother? Or again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall give praise to God. So then, each one of us shall give an account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather determine this, not to put an obstacle or a stumbling block in the brother's way. I know and am convinced in the Lord Jesus, in the authority of the Lord Jesus, that nothing is unclean in itself, but to him who thinks anything to be unclean, to him it's unclean. For if because of food your brother is hurt, you are no longer walking according to love. Do not destroy with your food him for whom Christ died. Remember here what we read earlier in the chapter. The food and the days represent opinions. Do not destroy with your opinions him for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let what is good thing be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who in this way serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved. So then, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. Do not tear down the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are clean, but they are evil if the man who eats them gives offense. It is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. The faith which you have as your own conviction before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in the things that he approves or he allows. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he is eating not from faith. And whatever is not from faith is sin. Father, we pray that you will help us to get to the heart of this passage, to understand your heart for your people, and to, in humility, bow our hearts to your authority, as we sang about, and cause us to treasure the relationship that you have made for us with you, and then for us with one another. Help us, Father, to heed the warnings, and help us to and heed the encouragements to be builders of one another. Help us, Father, today open our eyes and open our understanding so that we will know the difference between the things that we do not know and cannot know, and the things that we know and must act upon. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The short title of the message today would be Relationships Matter. I already mentioned the fact that I'm going to be doing a three-hour drive one way after church today for dinner and to present our granddaughter with presents. And she was a 13-year-old last year, a teenager, and nobody could do anything. And so we're excited about that. But what is that all about? That long ride after this and that little bit of time there and then the long ride home. You can already tell I got a calculating spirit. But it's because relationships, the relationship matters. This is an opportunity to express to her her worth and her value. Next week we're going 5.5 hours the other way in Pennsylvania because one of my other granddaughters has something going that missed last year and is this year. And why? Because relationships matter. Now, keeping our relationships afloat on a sea of disease was not meant to just be cute. You know, the church is really being strained. Our ship is being strained by opinions about the disease. Opinions about masks, opinions about vaccinations, and which becomes just like this passage. I want you to try to grasp this. I've just got such a burden that this is clear. Mask, vaccinations, isolations, separations, they're like the food that the passage mentions, the word food and days. They're opinions. Everybody needs to develop their own, and I got to do it again. We need the whole Bible. As I preach this message today, we make these opinions and we come up with these convictions fast. We read chapter 14 of Romans. Now I make my stand on that. No, we need the whole Bible. It's written. That's why you need a pastor. That's why you need leaders who study God's word and to fill in the blanks. And then that's why you need to be open and say, well, I don't get this. Or who are you to say that? Last week, somebody left church and they told me, they said, what about 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 3? And I'm like, what about it? You know, it's kind of hard to know every verse. And they said that Paul's saying, I being with you in spirit, if you were here last week, because I said you can't be two places at once. So it's not meant to just be cute about keeping our boat afloat on a sea of disease. The disease is something that I believe, I don't know who originated, but Satan wants to use it to tempt. God wants to use it to test. And Satan wants to tempt us to criticize everyone who doesn't stand in the same place we do. Or he wants to tempt us to despise. And it's all about sizing. Criticizing, despising, sizing up. We size up each other. And this passage says, no, we don't. We don't. So, I wasn't just trying to be cute. We do live in an evil time. Amos 5:13 says it's an evil time. It's a time that the prudent keep silent. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 16, it says it's an evil time. And because the days are evil, we have to what? Make the most of the time that we got. We have to buy up the opportunities. We have to do like you always see the disciples doing when Jesus meets them in the New Testament. I get such a kick out of this. I don't get a kick out of it. I heard somebody else got a kick out of it. And I was like, that's because you don't know anything about maintenance. They were always doing what? Mending their nets. Well, what good's it do to fish with a net that's got holes in it, you know? I heard a pastor make a whole point of that. They were always mending their nets. We need to mend our nets, right? Just like if we need to mend a broken leg. And it's evil times to make the most of them. We've got to do the maintenance. So it's an evil time, so we stand in danger of sinking into despair or sinking into division. You know, and usually a despairing person begins to be a dividing person. But we're not despairing. Like we just read in Romans chapter 14, the kingdom of God is not about opinions. What is it about? Excuse me. It's about righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. So trouble and evil do not create weakness in Christ, but they do reveal weaknesses in the church. There are no weaknesses in Christ. Amen? There you go. But there are weaknesses in here. This heart. And so whether it's a good thing, is it a good thing that these weaknesses are revealed? Maybe. If we pull together, if we do the maintenance on our relationship, if we seek to build one another up, if we refuse to criticize and to despise, on the one side is boasting, and the other side is belittling. And where boasting and belittling is, that those are just easier words to recognize than criticizing and despising. We need to do maintenance. Satan has great power. Job knows that, right? But he is only God's unwilling servant. And when he thinks he's victorious, what is happening is God is using these things to make us aware of where we need work, make us aware of where we're going apart. Satan's divide and conquer, and God wants to bring us back in. That's why we're focusing so much on the church together. Therefore, it's better to know than pretend, right? It is. It really is. My son wanted me to write him letters about how to have a good marriage. And in one of the letters I wrote to him, I was like, you need to decide if your priority is to have a wedding and a family that looks good, or one that is good. Because we can look something and be another, and it doesn't help anyone. And we're way better off knowing that we need help and that we're broken. Therefore, it's better to know than pretend. Our relationship is like the Titanic. It's a luxury ship. It's a beautiful ship. It's companionship. It's friendship. It's all of those things together that the church is. That's what the church, you know, that's the potential of the church. But we don't want a relationship to be like the Titanic because we know where that is, right? And why was it there? It's unsinkable. It's unsinkable. Our relationship is vulnerable ship. Now, as I'm going to, at the end of the message, where we're going to be, is our relationship is when we sail in a fleet of ships, in the lordship of Christ, in the judgeship, in the under the flagship of the church, our relationship is protected. And so we want to keep those things in mind. Don't assume that what you've got is going to stay that way. It takes what? Work. It takes, on the one hand, resistance. I will not belittle. I will not boast. I will not criticize. I will not despise. I will not use me as the standard for size. I size everybody up. Because, listen, this is the beauty of it. The church, everybody has a different gift. A different giftedness. And your giftedness will be a pain in your heart. Your gift, it will. Your giftedness, you can, because of your giftedness, you can see what needs to be in these areas. And I don't even see it. And we all are going to see differently. And it's just important that we at least know our blind side and we don't despise or criticize, like we just read about in Romans 14. We are no doubt in perilous times, right? Anybody who's a Christian ought to feel that anyway. Are they new? You know, it's like, for us, we're like, well, this is getting worse and worse. Well, you know, Paul, 63 A.D., writes a letter to Timothy, and he says, I'm about to be beheaded. Does it get worse than that? You know, are you closer? Are you closer to? Yeah. He says, I'm about to be beheaded. And he says, Timothy, know that perilous times shall come. How about that? You know, he's like, I know that my days are numbered. Perilous times are near. And then he tells Timothy why. It's all about the love life. There's three mentions of love in that first few verses. He said, men are lovers of themselves. Lovers, next one is, they are lovers of pleasures. And they are, and then they are lovers of something more than God. They're in love with everything but their maker, who has given them the capacity to love, who has given them a full world to embrace. It's really something. We are in perilous times. We are especially, I think we're in perilous times, like, because, you know, now it's just almost hard to get to believe that it has happened so much so fast. But Isaiah 5:21 says, whole Bible, whole disciple, this is nothing new. You know, that, and it says, Isaiah 5:21, what does it say? Woe unto him who calls good evil and evil good. That's so common anymore. That if you just even stand up and say, well, you can't say what is good or what is evil, that you'll get criticized. God's design is to reveal, use the perilous times, use the diseases to reveal weaknesses. And why would he do that? It's for the purpose of strengthening and of uniting. Problems equal on one side, problems equal temptation. There's always a temptation to divide by differences, divide by opinions. It's really hard. You know, it's really hard. Not only is it really hard, you just can't do it. Know the difference between my opinions and my convictions. Over time, you can see convictions will be something that you stick by even if it hurts. The guy who stands with God is, he that swears by his own hurt, to borrow from the Psalms, and swears to it, to his own hurt, that's conviction. But opinions and obstinance, you know, obstinance and conviction looks just alike. Are they the same? Obstinance comes out of pride. And nobody has a better idea than I do. But how do I know with you? I know. And that's what this passage is about. But this passage is what this passage is really about, is the relationships that matter, is the lordship. We have a relationship with Jesus as Lord, the lordship, and the judgeship. We have a relationship with Jesus as judge. And before all of that, and on both sides of all that, that's right. Look, but you know, I just read it to you, so I'll only just remind you this time. That, you know, that's the heart of this passage, verses 8 through 13. Lordship, judgeship. Both sides of that is what? This side and that side. It's you and I. It's us. The relationship. The relationship matters. The lordship matters more. The judgeship matters more. And that's how come we care so much about the relationship. That's how come we're strained when somebody doesn't want us around or rejects our, you know, what we share. And sometimes, you know, sad to say, sometimes you reject what I share, it might be good. You know, it's really hard for me to confront. So when I do, I really got the push, you know, I think it's from the scriptures, but it can be totally wrong. Why? Because I don't know what's in your heart. Listen to this. In this passage, because I want to make sure I get to this, there are four things you do know. And they are, or you might want to write these down or look to these. They are verse 5, 12, 14, and 23. These are things that you know. And because you know these things, you stand there and you do these. But this passage has three you do not knows. And they are verse 5, verse 14, and verse 23. And what's important is that you know the difference. And so that's why we're in this passage today. God uses these troubled times and problems to strengthen us and for uniting us. And so Satan wants to use them to divide us by differences in opinions. Every time you hear me say differences, you know, kind of fill in opinions. And then God wants to use those promises to test our disposition. I want not to test this, but to test this. How much do you matter about me, and how much do I matter about me? How much does it matter to me that you understand me, as how much does it matter to me that I understand you? The relationship, it's a luxury ship, it's an important ship, it's a good ship. So here in Romans 14, verse 1 and verse 23, you know, they both, it starts and stops like this. The heart of the matter, or what matters, is the manners of the heart. You have to think about that one. But the heart of the matter here, what matters here in this passage, is the manners of our heart. So we want to set our hearts in order, and then to have our hearts in order, that we need to have healthy healthy relationships. That's the teaching of Romans 14. It's a heart that beats for the glory of Christ and the good of the church. It's a heart that beats for the lordship of Christ, to know him and the power of his resurrection, to embrace the suffering for his glory, the lordship, and then his judgeship. It's really the Bible that I gave to Caleb. I read this, and I wouldn't have seen it in another place, but it has him as the judges. He is the authority. Now, and right away, you think of authority as he is the one that can make you do something, or he is the one you answer to. But the passage there leans, the interpretation of it leans toward, he's an authority on everything. That's why there's the three do not knows, and the four you do know in this passage. And because he knows everything. He knows the beginning from the end. So the relationship is a great ship, but it's not unsinkable. It requires maintenance, requires great care, constant attention to detail. Romans 14 reveals how distraction and tension harms relationships, and how disorder equals, anybody know Patch the Pirate? Mutiny on the friendship. The friendship becomes the fiendship because there's mutiny, because the lordship is not recognized and put first, the ownership of Christ. So if we want to keep our relationship afloat, the first thing we want to do is don't shoot holes in your boat, right? Don't shoot holes in the ship that you're in. In the relationship he's talking about here is he's talking about the church. So now I'm talking about you. This is your group. This is the, more importantly, this is the group God put you in. And being a disciple is you're saying, I want to be taught to obey all things. All authority is given unto me under heaven and earth. You teach men what it's like to obey, and how good it is. You know, we don't run around. You know, you got to do this or else. Well, we do maybe, but you know, usually people aren't like, wow, that's, I really like to join you in that. People are always telling me when I worked at Sylvania, well, they would be talking about what was going on. You know, I'm there with them at lunch and stuff, and then they would tell, and they're like, well, you can't do that. I said, I can do anything you can do, but better. When we teach people to obey his commandments, whatever he says, what's the primary way what's the best method for teaching them that? We have the best way. Not like, we got to do this or else we won't get to go to heaven. We have the best way. Obeying God ought to be our delight. Jesus, even knowing where obedience was taking him in Hebrews chapter 10, says, "Lo, I come, sacrifice and offerings thou wouldest not. Lo, I come in the volume of the book to do your will, O God." And then he says, "You gave me a body for what? To be crucified." And he says, "Lo, I come in the volume of the book to do thy will. I delight to do thy will." Because he trusted it all to God. And so we have this little sliver of disease and pain and the strain of differences and stuff. But we need to delight. Because we know that all things work together for the good of those who love God, for those who are called according to his purpose. And we know the purpose, that we be made like Christ. And we know, as we sang all these songs about, we know how worthy he is. What else would I want to be like, right? So to keep the relationship afloat, don't shoot the boat. Don't shoot the boat by despising. Don't shoot the boat by criticizing. Again, the heart of the problem here is pride, sizing disposition, measuring other people by me. When that begins to happen, it reveals at least this much, that we've become very distracted. And how do we get distracted? Differences of opinion, right? It's just, and you know, we don't help ourselves very much when we just have to have the radio on, or have to have, I don't know what it is, you know, Facebook or Twitter or Twits, and you know, the news. So we just have to, you know, we have to just keep, we distract ourselves. I just think that's so sad. Well, I think it's so sad in some ways when, you know, I'm always, every week, takes the whole Bible to make a whole Christian, and that, you know, and that people still feel like, well, I just don't have time because, boy, there's a lot of news out there to be kept up on. We get divided by differences in opinions. And what's happening? We're sizing others up. And we size each other up. What's really sad is we size each other up mostly by what we do not know. Romans 14:4. Who are you that judges another man's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. He will stand. Surprise. Or verse 10. But you, why do you judge your brother? Or again, why do you regard your brother with contempt, despising, belittling? We all are going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Again, things you don't know. Verse 13. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather determine this, not to put an obstacle before the brother, because we don't know what trips the other guy up. So, you know, it's so funny when I think of just sizing others up by what I don't know and how, you know, it's what's the standard? What's the standard by which, you know, we are measured? The standard is Christ, right? We have a perfect standard. When I was at Sylvania right toward the end of my time there, I worked in quality control. And when I come in the morning, we were supposed to put this sheet in our computer thing or whatever it was, and we were run a wire, this wire, through the machine, and the machine read the splits in the wire and the integrity of it, basically. And they had a perfect one or near perfect one, but it had to have one or two splits in it so it would show up. And you run your wire through to standardize the thing, to set the thing. Well, the standard got bad and, you know, broken, run so many times. And so I was asking them about it, and they were like, well, we just adjust the standard. When I was in Sylvania years ago, I went every 2 years because I worked in a very loud environment. They get my hearing tested and stuff. And so I went back in after the one, and they said, we want you to test again. I went back in, got tested again. You know, they're like, are you faking? You know, you're supposed to raise your hand when you hear a sound. And then they explained to me that they were going to reset my... So because I have to talk to a doctor every time you have too much threshold, we just change the standard. You become your standard. It just makes me chuckle because in the Christian church, you know, in my own life, it's like, that doesn't work very well. Quality control. When I struggle with despising and belittling, when I struggle with criticizing and boasting, it's really a struggle with Isaiah 53:6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. I'm struggling over me. I'm struggling over my opinion, which could be a warning by itself, right? My way, me first, equals the normal. We want to return to normal, right? That's another COVID expression. We want to turn to normal. What's that? Me first. Works for me. No. If that's the norm, then we're on a sinking ship. How distraction and tension harms our relationships. I got three potentials here that stands out to me I wanted to share with you. It has the potential to sink the ship. The potential is a potential to be proud. Proud of our distinction. I know I like to just develop these, but I want you to think of it. We're proud of our distinction, proud of our labels, proud of our badges, proud of our mask, proud of our freedoms. These are potential ship sinkers. And then there's the potential, when we're distracted, to pretend. It doesn't matter, or it's all that matters. Whatever floats your boat. Whenever you take a whatever floats your boat attitude with someone, you basically shot a hole in their boat. You just like, I don't care. That's what that means. That's worse. That's probably about the worst that we can get. What if I don't care? I'm really out of step with the lordship and the judgeship of Christ. And then the potential to politicize, to create public policy and purpose by politicking opinions. We have to watch out for these things. It's making mountains out of molehills. It's choosing the personal lifeboat over the luxury liner of a relationship. It just doesn't make any sense, but sin doesn't make any sense, right? You know, it's really cool. We can see it in other people. You know, you turn the news on and you hear it and you're like, wow, that's insane. Anymore, I'm beginning to go, wow, I need to pray because I'm sure there's things that I'm doing that people are going, that's insane. Unless it's the world, and they say, when they say to us, like the Felix did to Paul, 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 your much learning has made you mad. He said, I'm not mad, most noble Felix. He said, but I'm speaking in soberness. Now that's different. But we have to be on our guard. Don't shoot our own ship. So, and then the number two is to make sure we do our PMs, our preventative maintenance. Ship mechanics is what we all are. I remember I did a mechanics course and I kept getting eliminated from my time in the Sylvania. You know, I got eliminated in the middle of the training twice. And then when I got in, I was in for like 2 years and I got eliminated again because of time. 23 years later, I went in, you know, thinking I ought to have plenty of seniority. And you're, like you're saying, boy, he must not have been a very good mechanic, huh? And I'm like, yeah, that probably. But it was. And they used to, some of the guys, when you first go in, they said they used to have this thing. There once was a time when I couldn't spell mechanic, and now I is one. Well, we are relationship mechanics, and we are to do the PMs that are necessary to keep our boats afloat, if you will. And we need to know our responsibilities here. First of all, there's this responsibility of priorities. The Christ is preeminent, as we sang about. There's order here. The last week, set your house in order. This is part of setting your house in order. And in the relationship, the order, there's an order because this relationship, I said, it's a very vulnerable ship. It's easy to sink. But if it floats in a fleet, if we take our flagship, this church, and we are in the fleet of the Lordship of Christ and of the Judgeship of Christ that he mentions here in this passage, then we are unstoppable. So it's a lot better to patch our holes before we sail than bailing out of the relationships, right? There are opportunities to prove our priorities and our loyalties to Christ. That's what this passage is all about. The heart of the passage is the Lordship of Christ and the Judgeship of Christ. And the heart of this passage is not about differences. It's about dispositions. Just want you to grasp that and go back to this. And so when we have these things that are difficult, it's hard. You know, when we're with one another, and it's just plain, it's hard for me not to want to make you see, right? So it is hard. It's hard to row together, to borrow another analogy, get off the ship and on a little boat, where you have like the Olympics and they got a whole bunch of rowers. They all have to do that what? In sync. They've got to be just exactly together for the best time. And it's hard to do that. And storms test the integrity of our relationships, and storms test the loyalty of our relationships, and the storms are what? Diversity of opinions. You know, they can start with very small things. We lose people. And then are we going out and getting people that have slipped through the cracks? Storms prove our order. Are we in the formation with the warships, the unsinkable ships of the Lordship of Christ? That's unsinkable. The world can do whatever they want, but he still is Lord of all. You know, we get distressed about the politics of one country, but Jesus is not stressed. And he is working all things according to the counsel of his will. And he knows when the last day is. And he knows what needs to happen between then and there. And if you're anything like me, you barely have the foggiest idea. We think we know a lot about it because we know, you know, we have markers, you know, the creation and the incarnation and the resurrection and the ascension. But we don't know much. We just know that we're supposed to be what? Ready. We're supposed to watch and be ready. And what does readiness look like? It looks like caring for each other in here. It looks like not despising. It looks like not criticizing. And when we're in the order, we're safe. Not talk about safe these days, right? I just can't help myself. But you know, that safety first. Well, that's a good idea at work, you know, where people, you know, do stupid stuff like I do and burn their hands from not paying. But, you know, we're called to live a full life. Sometimes it'll be safer than others. No, never. I just read when Melissa and I was reading in 1 Kings chapter 13, and the prophet comes to Jeroboam. And he comes to his altar, and he points to Jeroboam, and he gives him this warning. And Jeroboam points his finger at the prophet and says, seize him. He's going to have him killed. This prophet is as safe as he can be in the will of God. And Jeroboam is paralyzed. And then Jeroboam is to the prophet, hey, you pray for me. And he prays for him. He said, oh, come over and I'll give you a reward. He said, forget that. God has told me, you know. And then he went on his way. Then another so-called prophet came along and said, hey, come on back. I'm on your side. I'm a prophet like you. You know, we're all in this together. And he goes back and disobeys the word of the Lord. And then a lion eats him, or doesn't eat him, kills him, and doesn't even eat him. He's not even a hungry lion. And so I tell you that story because rationalization would say, boy, that it's not safe. It's scary out there. And we're always safe when we're doing the Lord's will, when he's the Lord, and we obey him because he said so. We obey him because we know we're going to be judged by if we obeyed him or not. Boy, I had a real lot to say about the judgeship, and that'll have to be another time. Jesus is Lord and Judge, and the flagship is the church. It is his honey. Doesn't it give you a warm, fuzzy feeling? You guys must be tired. I have to drive a long way, so I'm like, this is my own fault. But I just really want to communicate to you. Isn't it? It should give you a warm, fuzzy feeling. We are his honey. We are the bride of Christ. We are the body that he protects. We are the pupil of his eye. We are the church. How can we despise or criticize? Well, because we get distracted. Is he surprised? Nope. That's why we have this passage, this sermon, and the rest of this day to think about how we can be in step with him and keep this relationship afloat. Set our house in order so that our church will be in order, so that Christ will be magnified. And Father, we do thank you for warning us, and we thank you for enabling us. And we pray, Father, that we will come to grips with this passage, that it will be our standard, that when we are tempted to criticize, tempted to despise, to boast or belittle, may we think about the Lord Jesus, who endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. And may we experience his life as power in us, that we can rejoice in every day. Instead of sizing others up by ourselves, may we diminish our size in our eyes so that you will be bigger. In Jesus' name, amen.
On the topic of relationships, if you'll bear with me, I need to talk for hopefully not more than 30 seconds. It is without question in your mind, I'm sure, that I feel about my wife and about gossip the same way that Jesus does. But during my resignation, I did not express that the way that Jesus would. I spoke out of how I was feeling about, well, many things. And as common as a human tendency it is to let your feelings get in the way of everything, I still hate it. As common as it is, it's still a failure in judgment and in civility. And so, not for my opinions, which remain, but for my method of expressing them, I apologize. It's probably well more than enough out of me. So if you please stand with us, we'll shout to the Lord.
Sing power and majesty, praise to the King. Mountains bow down and the seas will roar at the sound of your name. Why sing for joy at the work of your hands? Forever I'll love you, forever I'll stand. Nothing compares to the promise I have in you. Nothing compares to the promise I have in you.
Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together.
Amen.